worship our Lord this morning as we have done so far, just as every single Sunday that we do. I'm very glad to be back up before you once again. It's just good to be back home, of course, with the family and just to be back in front of you. And, well, you're stuck with me today and tonight, and 2 weeks from now I'll be back. But I just hope that I have been able to be effective while I've been here this semester. And you might have seen a reoccurring theme throughout my sermons. I'm trying to bring forward encouragement to be more intentional in our Christianity. Just some things that we should probably be a little bit more mindful of, some things that we should be focusing upon, be active in our Christianity. And that's what I want to bring forward again today. It's just an aspect of Christianity that I think that we sometimes get backwards. Sometimes we might misconstrue, not have the right idea of. Then we can be a little bit more intentional. And this morning, it's a little bit shorter sermon, so I hope that you are okay with that. But I just really want to make this one point, so I ask for your attention for just a few minutes here this morning. I believe that we often get that aspect backwards. When we were reading that scripture reading, Galatians 6, we see this image of he who reaps will always sow what he reaps. And he who sows to the flesh will reap death, and the one who sows to the Spirit reaps eternal life. What does that mean? We often talk about sowing, right? We talk about the passages in Luke with the parable of the sower, and we talk about scattering the seed and sowing in that manner. Is that what it's talking about here when it talks about sowing to the Spirit? It seems to be vitally important, doesn't it? Whatever it's talking about, he who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. So whatever it's talking about, I want to do that. Whatever it means to sow to the Spirit, I want to sow to the Spirit because that's going to reap eternal life. But how can we if we don't even really understand what that means? What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? It's almost like a very confusing text at times. And I don't think it's talking about what Luke 8 is talking about. I want to start this morning with a different question for you. Why do you want to go to heaven? Think of it. Why do you want to go to heaven? Is it so that way you don't have to go to the alternative? Is it so that you are so fearful of condemnation, you're so terrified of the idea of going to hell, that you are going to obey God so you're not there? Is it because you want everlasting life? You want that mansion and the glory of that mansion in the hilltops, just over the hilltops. You want that everlasting life, eternal life. It sounds so sweet. Is that what you want this morning? Think to yourself. You can lie to yourself. You can. I can lie to my own self about what I truly want, but I cannot lie to God. And you cannot lie to God about your true intentions for why are you here this morning? What are you hoping for? Why do you want to go to heaven? Don't trick yourself. Is it to be with God? Is it that you want to see the face of your God? And you want to be with him? I ask that seriously. Do you want to go to heaven to be with your Lord? Not for any other ulterior motive, not so that you don't suffer death, not so that you can live forever, not so that you can get the mansion. Do you want to go to be with your Lord? Do you? What does this idea stem from? This idea stems from a love for God. Do you love the Lord? Do you love him and need him so desperately and love the things of his that that's why you are here this morning and that's why you want to get to heaven, is to be with your Lord? Or are you just terrified of the alternative? We often think when we become Christians, you get baptized, you become a Christian, you have a list of right things to do, you have a list of things that you can't do, memorize your lists, and go be perfect. No. Love God. Love God first, foremost, paramount to our faith, foundational to everything that we do. Learn to love God. Without that love for God, everything else is not going to fall in line, and we aren't doing things for the right reason. Love the Lord your God. Establish an intimate relationship. I've brought this forward before you so many times. Establish a relationship with your God. He's my God. He's David's God. He's Abraham's God, the God of Isaac and Jacob. He is your God. Love him. Establish a relationship with him. Because without that relationship, what do we have? Do you love the Lord your God? Are you motivated to go to heaven to be with him because you love him? I believe I have a good litmus test for you this morning, and it comes up with the idea of sowing to the Spirit. First, let's talk about this idea of sowing to the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, we learn that we get the Spirit upon baptism. And Mark did a wonderful series of lessons and classes where he covered what the activity of the Holy Spirit is, how we obtain it. So I'm not going to re-walk over that ground because he did a fantastic job of talking about the action of that Spirit. And we know that we receive it at baptism. In verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We are those holy temples for God. The Spirit is dwelling in us. It doesn't naturally want to do so. What do I mean by that? Of course, God desires to live with us. But do we think our natural spirit is inclined to be what the Holy Spirit wants to be? What does it mean by grieving that spirit? What does it mean to be sowing to the flesh or to be contrary to that spirit? Well, the idea is that we have our own spirit, that we are imperfected by sin. We have desires of the flesh and these lusts that our spirit longs for. Yet we have received this Holy Spirit. So there's a conflict naturally within our bodies. We are a holy temple, but our spirit and the Holy Spirit don't necessarily want the same things starting out. Galatians 9 through 10, well, from chapter 6, Galatians 9 and 10, as we were reading, tells us to do good, clearly indicating that something about this sowing to the Spirit has to do with good. So I want to talk about that this morning. I want to first introduce to you what a common thought might be upon sowing to the Spirit, and then we're going to, not necessarily throw it out the window, but we're going to refute it and change it a little bit to what might be a better explanation of this. I ask you to open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we'll be. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Very common verse. We know this, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. When we sow to the Spirit, what will you reap? You will reap fruit. These are the fruits of the Spirit, right? So naturally, let's sow to these things, right? Let's sow to love. Let's sow to kindness. Let's sow to gentleness and self-control and patience and all of these goodness and all these fruits. Let's aim for those things. Brother, I don't think that's a bad thing to be aiming for. I don't think that's what this verse is talking about in Galatians chapter 6. Read on verse 24 of that same passage in Galatians chapter 5. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Wait, so now it's not just the good stuff, right? When you sow to the Spirit, you're getting rid of the bad stuff, right? You are crucifying the passions and desires of your flesh by sowing to the Spirit, right? It's going to produce that. Look backwards now in verse 16 of that same chapter. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Isn't that the idea I was just talking about? How that Spirit doesn't naturally fit in with our spirit. We have a Spirit that desires fleshly things, and the Holy Spirit that is given to us, it's in opposition. But when we walk by the Spirit, we're not tempted in that way. We don't fulfill those desires in that way. Instead, we produce fruit. Well, I try to love. I try my very hardest to love. And I try my very hardest to not sin. I try my very hardest to be patient. And I try my very hardest to run away from temptation. And I try my very hardest to be good in everything I do and help those. And the list just gets too long. It's hard, isn't it? We focus on trying to love, and we focus on the fruits and do good, don't do bad, do good, don't do bad, do. And then you're, where are you? It's hard. Look at Romans chapter 7 real quick. Romans 7, verse 15. This is Paul writing about himself. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I love that good itself does not dwell in me, that is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. A lot of do's and do nots. It sometimes can get a little bit bogged down. But we're going to look at that for a second. How do we usually use this verse? How do we usually translate it? How do we usually apply it to ourselves? Paul understands, right? We translate this. Paul understands what we're going through. He does the things he doesn't want to do. He has this sinful nature inside of himself. He's trying to do what's good and do what's not good, but sometimes he does what he doesn't want to do, and sometimes his nature overcomes him, and he's doing things he hates, the very simple things he doesn't want to do, and then it's not him doing it, it's the sinful nature, and that's how we translate this verse. Is that what Paul's talking about here? This is where I'm going to start challenging your idea of what sowing to the Spirit might mean this morning. Is this Paul talking about himself presently? Let's look at the context of that verse. Is he talking about presently, Paul, that he's struggling with this battle between his sinful nature? Is he talking about presently as a Christian, Paul, that he's battling? He's talking about back when he was in the law. Folks, when we try to use this verse to describe ourselves and say, you know, it is hard. It is hard to do good and not do bad, and I constantly happen to just fall back into sin. I constantly am tempted, and it's not my, I can't help it. It's my sinful nature. Paul's talking about him former self. We can't use this verse to say, he understands. We can't use this verse to say, oh, I feel good, better about myself, because Paul is just like this. He's talking about a past version of himself. How do I know that? Look in chapter 8. Right afterwards, he didn't put the little 8 in your Bibles there, just so you're aware. He did not write in 8 and say, new idea, new thought, read this separately. He's continuing a thought that we have decided to put an 8 there and say, this is a new chapter. He continues. There is therefore now, something has changed from chapter 7. Something new has happened. Now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit is of life that has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They battle with that type of that want, that lustful nature. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit. Paul is not saying that he still struggles with this. At least that's the conclusion I've come to when I put it into context. That chapter 7 was on the board still when he's talking about this battle that rages within himself. He's talking about what the law could not do. That the law did not give them the Spirit. The Spirit resided in the temple. It was among the people. But did Paul have the Spirit inside of himself as a Jewish member? No. No, he didn't. And by this law, a law of do's and do nots, a law of here are all the statutes you keep and here are all the things that you do, he had a battle, didn't he? Brethren, that's not for us. That is showing the imperfection of the law, which was right and it was good, but the grace that overcomes it through Christ. Right? He says, now therefore, there's no more condemnation. Now therefore, I am no longer like this. I do not battle daily with temptation and lust. I don't have to work so hard to have those fruits of the Spirit evident. And how does that happen? Do we calm ourselves, make ourselves feel better with Romans 7? Or do we hold ourselves up to that litmus test and say, uh-oh, I'm like this. I need to be more like chapter 8. Paul in chapter 8. He didn't have the Spirit. But he does now. He does now. And it was challenging. He was talking about the law, the Jewish law, and how it was centered around those do's and don'ts. But we don't need to be like this anymore. It isn't hard anymore because we have the Spirit within us. Do not underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that in itself would be grieving the Holy Spirit. Do not underestimate the power of your God, that the Lord can give you a tool that you do not have to battle those desires of the flesh. I'm not saying that you won't ever be tempted. I'm not saying that it's necessarily going to be easy. What I'm saying is that the Lord is dwelling within you. And if the Lord is dwelling within you, you have the power to overcome sin. And we have the power to do good, and it doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be challenging. How do we get there? What does the sowing to the Spirit mean? Because I don't think it means just try to love. It doesn't mean just try to be patient, stay away from temptation, try to... I don't think that's what that means. I don't think it means focus on the fruits of the Spirit and just keep practicing those things. Just keep on working, keep on practicing. You'll get there. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? Well, in Romans 8, verse 5, it says, those who set their minds on the Spirit will live by the Spirit. Seems to be more of a heart issue. In that case, clearly talking about our minds that we have set before God. He desires our minds. He desires our hearts. He desires our intents. Let's look at Hosea chapter 10. We see this image of sowing a few other times. And this is Hosea talking about the sinful Israelite nation, giving them a charge to try to be better before God. And what does he say? Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Sow for yourselves righteousness, break up your fallow ground. The same term appears again in Jeremiah 34, verse 34. If you want to use a cross reference, it's the same thing. It talks about sowing for righteousness and break up your fallow ground. What does that mean to break up fallow ground? I think it's the key to solving Galatians 6. What does it mean to break up fallow? What even is fallow ground? It's untilled ground. It's hard, rocky soil that has not been tilled. It is not ready to plant. You cannot plant until you plow the field. You cannot sow righteousness until you break up your fallow ground. You cannot sow to the Spirit until you break up your fallow ground. Until your heart and your desires and your intents are broken up and plowed to be ready to follow Christ, you cannot follow him like you need to. It's a heart issue. It's the hearts of the people. What he's saying here is loosen up your heart, soften your heart to the words of the Lord. Love God. Love God. That's the heart behind this message. These people had their hearts desiring the things of other nations and other idols. They did not love their Lord, their God. And what does he say to them? Break up your fallow ground. That harsh heart that you have, that heart that is similar to Pharaoh, right? When it talks about Pharaoh's heart hardening against the Lord, break up that heart. Be soft, be pliable, be moldable before your Lord and your God. I think the most important verse for us to look at is Psalm 37, verse 4. 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does this mean? Does this mean that if I just, oh, I really delight in the Lord, I'm going to get that new Ford F-250 or something like that? No, that's not what it means. Delight yourself in the Lord means to love God so much. You love your Lord and your God so much that you love everything that is his. You love his statutes, you love his commandments, you love his plan and his will, you love his nature, and you desire to be with your God because you delight in everything that is him. And when you do, he will give you all the desires of your heart. Why? Because your desires are God's. We love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and the things that we want are what God wants. So what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? What does it mean to break up your fallow ground and to follow the Lord? It means purely love God. Because when you love God, and I mean truly love him, not just say to yourself and convince yourself that you love God because you're here in this pew here this morning, that the fact that you took the time out of your day to be here does not mean that you truly love God. To truly love God means to delight in everything that is his. To truly love God means that you are sowing to the Spirit so that your spirit is aligned with the Holy Spirit. It is no longer a battle within yourself because the things you want are what God wants. It's parallel now. You love the Lord, you love his commandments, you love his statutes. It's not hard anymore to be kind because the Lord is kind. It's not hard anymore to be patient because the Lord is patient. It's not hard to run from temptation because you despise that. You abhor it because the Lord despises and abhors it. Brethren, do you love the Lord? Do you love him with all of your heart and with all of your mind? Are you sowing to the Spirit, or do you still have an internal battle within yourself? Let me paint it out in another picture for you. I think often we think of a pursue the results type of Christianity. I think that we often have a pursue the results type of sow to the Spirit. What do I mean by that? All right. Let's say that you and your wife decide to start an applesauce business. Funny. Yeah. You decide that you're going to make applesauce, you're going to sell it every single year. And so your wife says, all right, we're going to need a source of apples to make our applesauce with. So you go down to Walmart, and you buy a big old basket of apples, and you bring it in, and you make applesauce with it. You run out of apples, you go back to Walmart, and you buy more apples, and come back. And then next year, when the harvest happens again, you go back to Walmart and buy more apples and bring it back. Why not plant an apple tree? Why not plant an orchard to be able to produce fruit? Do you see what I'm getting at here? If we're trying to love, if we're trying to be patient, and we do them as like one-time things, we do them because, well, that's what God told me to do, that's what's going to keep me from going to hell, that's going to stop me from, you know, being sinful, I need to love so I can check off that box, and I try to be just loving, and I try to be patient, and I try to be kind, I'm not planting the apple tree. I'm buying my apples from Walmart. Another analogy for you. Let's say that you wanted to learn how to play the piano, and that you had a big old recital coming up, and that, you know, you just want to make your family proud, you want to learn the piano, so you learn how to play Billy Joel Piano Man, all right? You just start, and you learn, and you learn, and you learn, and you practice, and you practice, and you practice, and you can play it beautifully, all right? You can play Billy Joel top to bottom perfectly. Sounds great. If I put a sheet of music before you, of something classical, or something of a different jazz genre, can you play it? No, you can't. You can play that one thing that you worked on, you practiced on that entire time. You can play Piano Man, and you can't play Beethoven or Bach, because you didn't learn how to play the piano, right? You learned how to play the song. You didn't learn the fundamental things and the patterns and how to read the music to be able to read and play Bach and Beethoven. You might have gotten a little bit better, right? Because you know how to play Piano Man, but do you really know how to play the piano? You don't. When we try to love, and we try to be patient and kind, and that's the focus, and that's just what we're trying to do, we're learning Piano Man. We get really good at being kind, but everything else starts to fall, right? We get really good at being loving, because that's what we're focusing on. Everything starts to fall, because it's hard to keep it all up. There's so many different things to do. There's so many things to stay away from. There's so many things to... You never learned to play the piano. You never planted your apple tree. You're buying your apples from Walmart, and you're learning how to play piano, man, and that's it. Do we see the correlation here? Sow to the Spirit does not mean pursue the results of the Spirit. You better have the results of the Spirit, because that's evidence that you did sow to the Spirit. But it's not a challenge. It's not a challenge. It's not hard for you to love. It's not hard for you to be kind. It's not hard for you to be patient, because God is. And you love your Lord, and you delight in his law, so therefore you are patient and kind, and you are loving. It's not hard for you to abhor what is evil and stray away from those temptations, even though that might be what you're focusing on. We're really working on it. It's not hard to do because the Lord hates those things, and you are jealous for the Lord, and you hate those things as well. Do we see the correlation this morning? Do you truly love the Lord your God? Hold yourself up to Romans 7 this morning. Hold yourself up and compare. As James would say, look in the mirror. Does it describe you? Are you in a constant battle of some type of sin? Are you in a constant battle struggling to do what is right and good? Or do you have to force yourself to be mindful of those things? It's good to be mindful, don't get me wrong. But do you have to force yourself to love others? Do you have to force yourself to go help the woman cross, the old lady walk across the crosswalk? Do you have to force yourself to hold the door open and be like, well, that was my good deed? Do you have to force yourself to be patient? Do you have to sit there and focus on yourself and think, I cannot be angry. I have to remain calm. Do you have to practice self-control? And it's a never-ending battle. It's not wrong, brethren, to focus on any of these things. Do not get me wrong. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying do not pursue love. Do not pursue faithfulness or gentleness or goodness. Those are great things to pursue. But get our priorities straight. We need to put at the top, paramount to everything else, love God first. Because when you do, everything else falls in. And when you learn to love God like he loves you, it's so much easier to love others. The love that we have for others should come from God. And we can't do that without a love for the Lord. So ask yourselves this very morning, do you truly love the Lord? How are you doing? You can only answer it to yourself. Why do you want to go to heaven? Is it to see your God? If not, I doubt that we're sowing to the Spirit. If we're not trying to go to heaven, and we're not trying to be a Christian because we love the Lord, I doubt we're sowing to the Spirit very well. Are you struggling with sin and temptation in your life continually, brethren? Because we can overcome that with the Holy Spirit. Not that you will never be tempted again, not that you won't do wrong again, but is it a continuous battle that you are just fighting off that demon that's nagging on you? Because we can overcome that if we love the things that are God's. Do you struggle with seeing the fruits of the Spirit being produced in your life? Do you have to intentionally commit acts to prove to yourself that you have the fruits of the Spirit? Or is that natural for you? Is it natural for you to produce the fruits of the Spirit indicating that you sowed? You had broken up your fallow ground. You decided to align your spirit with the Holy Spirit. You decided to love the things of God. That's my question for you this morning. Do you truly love the Lord, your God? Let's examine ourselves. Are those fruits evident? Can you see them clearly in your life? Not that you have to sit there and really look. Do you have to look there and inspect and make sure that you check off all those boxes? Or are they clearly evident? No excuse. You could not miss that you have those fruits in your life. Because there will be growth in your life if you have sown to that Spirit. If the Spirit is being sown in all of our hearts, the church will grow. And we will be known by our fruits. I ask you this morning, is the church growing? It's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? Because when the Holy Spirit is sown to in the hearts of all the members of the church, it grows and its life is clearly seen. Do you have to look hard to see if your church, this congregation, is growing this morning? It's scary to think about. Fruit is not hard to see. You see an apple tree with bright red apples on it, it's not hard to see the fruit. Is the church growing? And if it's not, if you think maybe not, or you think maybe it is, I'm not too sure, ask yourself, are you growing? Are you doing your part as the congregation to grow and to sow to that spirit? I challenge you this morning to sow to that spirit. I challenge you this morning to love your Lord and your God better than you ever have before. Cling to him, desire the things that are his, because when you truly do, everything else falls in line. Love the Lord your God this morning. Sow to the Spirit. It means so much more than just try to be good. It means so much more than just try to be patient. It means to love God. Sow to the Spirit in Galatians. Read through that chapter. Read through that chapter 5 and chapter 6. And I encourage you to just have a really good understanding and foundation of what those scriptures mean this morning. If you're here this morning and you have not put on Christ, you have not even begun to sow to that Spirit. That Spirit comes upon you at baptism. And if you have not been baptized, you don't have that Spirit. You're still, as Romans 7 says, battling. You can try your very hardest to love the things of God, but you don't have that great helper. You don't have that peace of God that lives within us, and we cannot underestimate that power. Do you desire to be with your Lord? If you're here this morning and you have not been baptized, you can desire the Lord today. You can be baptized into this member, in this body. If you're here this morning and you have been really struggling in any way, we're not here to invite you up so we can look at you and laugh at you. That's not what we're doing. We are all struggling and fighting the same fight. We are all here together striving to love our Lord. And it is not something that happens overnight. And we need the encouragement of others. If you're here this morning and there is anything that you need, anything that we can help you with, that we can help you to love your Lord and your God better, we ask that you make it known. Whatever your need may be, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.